So over the past couple of weeks, we have been in a series called Let's Talk About It, where we are talking about mental health and the church. And the reason that I wanted to do this series is because there are some conversations that the church has not always handled very well. Sometimes we've stayed silent. Sometimes we've rushed to easy answers when it comes to this topic. We've unintentionally made hurting people feel weak or ashamed or even unseen. And I said from the beginning that my goal in this is not to be a psychologist or prescribe anything, but rather to help us to be the kind of church where people can be honest about what they're carrying and where Jesus meets people with truth and grace and compassion and hope. So today, let's talk about anxiety. Now, before I go any further, I just want to acknowledge there's something I need to get out of the way. There's a difference between everyday worry and chronic anxiety. There's a difference between panic and stress and burnout and clinical anxiety. Those things can overlap, but they are not the same thing. So today is not about diagnosing people. I mean, if you have you're speeding down the interstate, which tends to happen here because if not, you may get run over. You're in the flow of traffic and the blue and red lights show up behind you and it's the police. You get anxiety. That doesn't mean that you have clinical anxiety at that moment. It just means that you broke the law and you're the one that got caught. Today is not, I'm not trying to diagnose people. Nor do I want to minimize people. I don't want to pretend that there's some simple one-size-fits-all answer, because I don't think that's it. But I do think anxiety is extremely common right now. I did some research on this, and the Anxiety and Depression Society, Association of America, says that anxiety disorders affect around 40 million adults in the U.S. And among teenagers, those numbers are even higher. We live in a very anxious age. Frederick Bachman writes in his novel, Anxious People, he says, I think most people would still get more sympathy from their colleagues and bosses at work if they showed up looking rough one morning and said, I'm hungover, than they would if they said, I'm suffering from anxiety. And I think that's true for a lot of people. Many struggle quietly because they're afraid of being judged or dismissed or misunderstood. And so one of the hardest parts about anxiety is feeling like nobody really understands what's happening inside of you. Watch this clip.
It's just there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me.
And I can just feel it.
Literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless.
I don't know if it's going to stop.
I mean, that's the thing that scares me most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because I'll bet if we got that out of there.
Stop trying to fix it.
I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out maybe the nail is...
You always do this.
You always try to fix things when I really need is for you to just listen.
See, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to
get the nail.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
Sometimes it's like there's this achy...
I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all.
And all my sweaters are snagged.
I mean, all of them.
That sounds really, really hard.
It is. Thank you.
Ow!
On.
Don't.
So sometimes, first off, husbands, take note, they just want you to listen and not always fix it. But for sometimes, many of us, we try to help, but we're not actually helping. Honestly, I think that we have not handled this very well in not only the church, but our society. People struggling with anxiety have been made to feel like they just need to pray harder, they just need to have more faith and try harder, or simply just stop worrying. And so we point out the, well, here's what you need to do. Here's the easy fix. Now, in that clip, obviously, the nail is the easy fix, right? But what she really needed was someone just to listen to her. We've told people, pray harder. You just need to have more faith. Oh, stop worrying. But if anxiety is one of the defining struggles of our age, how are we supposed to navigate that? What do we do with it? What does healthy anxiety look like? When does it become unhealthy? And is there actually a better way for us to live than constantly carrying fear, pressure, and worry? Now, before we jump any further, I know that some of you are thinking, especially as you're older, you're going, we didn't have problems when I was younger. And you're right. And here's why. This was pointed out to children at the parenting conference a couple weeks ago, but this is absolutely true. Because when you were younger, my grandparents, people would just show up at their house unannounced. We lived, they had front porch world. You sat on the front porch. For some reason, my grandmother always had coffee on the ready when people would show up. And also, they always seemed to have a jar of cookies. In the last couple of decades, this isn't just new. This has been slowly developing. We went from latchkey kids. I came home from school. My parents weren't home. In fact, there were many hours they were at work and gone, and we were just like roughing it out, man. I mean, maybe that made us as able to handle things like we did. But we just kind of did what we needed to do. Well, nowadays, we've replaced the front porch with a privacy fence. We have isolated ourselves from our neighbors. We don't just show up unannounced, especially not in Northern Virginia. We don't just show up at somebody's house without them knowing. We've also had the advent of internet, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But here's what I want you to hear. Anxiety is real. This isn't something imagined. One of the reasons it matters so much, this conversation, is because for so many people, anxiety doesn't just create stress, it also creates shame. When I started this series, I heard people who would talk to me and they would bring up the things that they had heard. Oh, Christians shouldn't worry. If you trusted God more, you wouldn't feel anxious. Anxiety, this is my favorite one, anxiety is a sin. And so now, not only are you anxious, but you're guilty because you are anxious. And it's a never-ending hamster wheel. And I really want to say this carefully and clearly. Anxiety, experiencing anxiety is not a sin. It is a signal. God wired our brains with a capacity for anxiety. The sense of alertness helps protect us from danger. It helps us prepare. It can motivate us to action. And it helps us respond to when there are real threats. If your child is running towards traffic, anxiety is a gift for you to say, wait, stop. If you notice chest pain, that anxiety, which may have given you the chest pain, is going to help you go to the doctor and maybe save your life. If you have an important responsibility ahead of you, sometimes a level of pressure can actually sharpen your focus. That's part of being human, and we need to be careful that we don't over-spiritualize what people are carrying. Because not every anxious thought is rebellion against God. Not every panic attack is a spiritual failure. We are embodied people. Mind, body, emotions, experiences, our grief, our joys, our exhaustion, our stress, all of those things affect us. And sometimes it has physical roots. Sometimes anxiety has emotional and spiritual roots. And sometimes it's a combination of all three. And that's why we shouldn't shame people when they seek help. We thank God for prayer, that we can go to God in prayer. We should also thank God for people who are trained professionals, who are doctors, who are counselors, health community, people that are willing to walk with you and hear you and give you tools to help you overcome. And anxiety can be a signal, but here's what I want you to hear. It was never meant to be a prison. There comes a point when anxiety stops helping us and it starts to consume us, where it steals our sleep and our joy and our peace, where your body is here, but your mind is in another space, living 10 days ahead in the worst case scenarios. Have you experienced this before? You know that feeling? You finally sit down at night and the house is quiet. You should be ready to rest. And the only thing that can happen in your mind is thinking about all of the things you didn't do that day or that you need to do tomorrow. Did I say the wrong thing? What if this happens? What if I forgot something? What if it doesn't work out? Your body's exhausted and your mind just keeps running, and a lot of us live there. One of the most talked about books over the last year has been a book called The Anxious Generation, last couple of years. And the author is an atheist. And he's not writing from a Christian perspective, but he writes about how this change in our community aspect has affected us, especially young people, when it comes to screens and social media. You and I are the most connected people in the world, but we are also some of the loneliest people in the world. We are emotionally isolated. We're more informed than we have ever been, and yet we are more anxious and more entertained, but we are more exhausted. And I think we feel it. Our minds don't slow down. Your phone never stops buzzing. The news cycle never stops spinning. And we are constantly carrying a sense of pressure and fear and just comparison and overstimulation. There are seasons where I can physically feel that pressure. I wake up in the morning and I'm already carrying the conversations that I have to have, the responsibilities that I have to take care of, all of the people that I'm worried about, situations that I can't fix, and I'm just there and I haven't even gotten out of bed. Harvard researchers have used the phrase almost anxious to describe where many people find themselves. You're not clinically anxious. Not necessarily clinical anxiety, but enough anxiety that your joy and your sleep and your relationships and your quality of life are slowly being canceled and eroded. And maybe the hardest part about all of this is that anxiety can start to become to feel normal. Living a stressed out life becomes normal. Living exhausted is normal. Living mentally overwhelmed becomes normal, and when you have a moment of rest, when there's some time, when you can Sabbath, you feel guilty. Anybody else experience that? And if we're not careful, we can make other people feel guilty for not always being stressed and anxious. I don't think God created us to live with a constant state of fear and pressure and emotional exhaustion. And it's into that kind of anxious world that Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 6. He says this in his famous Sermon on the Mount. He says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." And if we're honest, there we go. He said it. Thanks, Jesus. We're just going to stop right now. Stop being anxious. Let's have the invitation song. Or Paul, who says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Thank you, Paul. That helps us a lot. Because most anxious people already know that they're anxious. The problem is they don't know how to stop carrying that. So when Jesus says, "Do not worry," we have to understand what he is and what he is not saying. Jesus is not saying that faithful people never feel distress. Jesus himself, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he's going to be betrayed, he's praying, and Luke tells us in his gospel that he was sweating, and his sweat was like sweat drops of blood. It doesn't mean they were big old fat sweat drops. It means there was blood mixed in with his sweat, which means he was in an enormous amount of stress. Clearly, Jesus is not condemning human emotion. He's not condemning grief. He's not condemning fear. He's not pretending that suffering isn't real. The word that Jesus uses here carries the idea of being pulled apart internally. It is a divided, consumed, distracted kind of worry. Not a moment of concern, but a life that is dominated by an anxious fear. It lives with a constant state that says, "What if? What happens tomorrow? How do I control this? What if everything seems to fall apart? And Jesus is talking about a way of life where worry becomes the ruling force of your heart. He's not pretending that life is easy. He's not dismissing pain. He's not commanding people to shut off their emotions. He's speaking to people who knew political uncertainty. They knew poverty. They knew oppression. And they knew illness and instability. And that's the people he's talking to. And yet, in the middle of this, he says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet, your heavenly Father knows what they need, and he feeds them. Notice what he does here. Jesus doesn't point to the future. Jesus doesn't just linger in their down spots. Jesus points to the Father. That's the heart of the passage. Anxiety constantly pulls us into an imagined future. Jesus keeps bringing us back to trust. Over and over again in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus points to, give us this day our daily bread. Today. Trust in the Father. The Father knows. The Father sees. The Father cares. Anxiety says, what if everything falls apart? And Jesus says, your Father knows what you need. Anxiety, I have to carry this alone. And Jesus says, you are seen and loved. Anxiety tells us, you must control the future. And Jesus says, tomorrow will worry about itself. I think one of the things that we misunderstand the most about Scripture is the tone in which God uses when he is speaking to fearful people. All throughout the Bible, God says, do not fear, don't be afraid, take heart. And sometimes we hear those words and we read them with the wrong tone. Don't be afraid. Take heart. Suck it up, buttercup. And that's how we read it, as this father who was irritated at his children. He's a frustrated parent. Or an irritated teacher. I had a lot of those in high school. Not because of everybody else, but just me for some reason. Just stop it. Oh, will you get over it? Why are you so afraid? But that's not the tone of Scripture. Think about it. And when God is talking to Joshua at the beginning of Joshua chapter 1, he's going into the promised land. And he tells him, don't be afraid, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. God's answer to fear is often his presence. I want you to understand, we read these scriptures and we're really good about weaponizing the Bible. The Bible is not written for people who are already all got it all figured out. We're all on a journey of transformation. It is a reminder. The Bible is written for us to go, hey, remember your Father. Oh, I'm really panicking about this. Remember, you have a Father who is watching over you. He's going to take care of you. It's like when my children, during thunderstorms, when they were very little, the lightning and the thunder were so loud. I mean, it made me jump, but they would come running and screaming. And I remember holding them. And it's not that the storm magically went away. It was still there. But they were in a much more peaceful state because Dad is holding me. See, a loving father would not at that moment tell his children, you need to grow up. Stop being scared. Figure it out. Like, that's not a loving father. God says, you don't have to be afraid. Remember that I am here. That's the tone of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. It's not condemnation. It's not shame. It's not dismissal. It is comfort. It is invitation. It is presence. Anxiety says, you are alone in this. And Jesus says, your Father knows, your Father sees, and he cares. And in verse 27, he says, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? We all know the answer to that is no. Some of you would have added years. Worry can't add life, but it can absolutely steal it. It steals our sleep, our joy. Your body can be sitting in a room with people you love, and yet you are trapped somewhere else entirely. Have you been there before? You've got little kids running around, and you hardly notice them because you're so wrapped up into what's happening tomorrow. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Don't ignore reality. He's not saying that, but he's saying, look, grace is given for one day at a time. Tomorrow's strength has not been promised for you today to any of us who are sitting there worrying about tomorrow. You're using today's strength for tomorrow, and today's strength is meant for today. Another thing that I want you to see is that peace is not practiced, it's manufactured. I mean, it's practiced, not manufactured. We stop there, we can get, okay, trust God, got it. But what do I do when anxiety starts to rise? And this is where Paul's words in Philippians that I mentioned earlier do help us. He says this, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Look what he doesn't say. He doesn't say deny your emotions. He doesn't say pretend that everything is okay or magically stop feeling anxious. He says you bring that somewhere. Prayer is not pretending the burden isn't real. Prayer is refusing to carry that burden alone. I think a lot of us treat anxiety like it's something that we're supposed to hide. We internalize that. We deal with it. Paul says, bring it to God. You're not strong enough to handle this on your own. Bring it to him. Name it. And I love what he says. He says, tell God what you need. That's in the New Living Translation. Other translations, present God your requests. Be honest. God, I'm afraid. God, I don't know what we're going to do about this situation. God, I just need help. God, my faith is not where it should be. I'm overwhelmed. Sometimes I think we think mature faith means that we stop needing reassurance. But throughout Scripture, God is constantly reassuring his people because he knows we are human. That's why Peter says, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I love that image of the word cast because it is literally throwing something onto something else. It is throwing this anxious and anxiety and the worry that I have, and I'm throwing it to Jesus. It doesn't mean it magically goes away, but he comes and bears it with me. We're trying to hold on to tomorrow. We're trying to figure out what are we going to do 3 weeks from now. We're panicking about things. The Scripture is not saying pretend that that burden isn't heavy. It's not saying that. It says bring the burden to God. It begins with trust. Isaiah says this, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. I want you to hear that doesn't mean that faithful people never suffer. It doesn't mean that faithful people never struggle. So I know some faithful people who have struggled with anxiety their whole lives. But what they have learned to do is they've grown this peace because they know where their trust is. I think, though, sometimes you and I worry so much because it reveals our desire for control. We want to imagine outcomes. We play out the worst case scenarios because secretly we want to control the situation. You and I were never meant to carry the weight of God. Craig Rochelle says it this way, faith doesn't mean you don't get afraid. It means you don't let fear stop you. That's important because faith is not the absence of fear. Faith is choosing trust in the middle of it. Persistent anxiety. I said this earlier, but it can sometimes work like a warning light on a dashboard. So when I was finishing up my last year in college, Mary and I had just gotten married. I had a Ford Explorer. This thing had 230,000 miles on it, purred like a kitten, until it didn't. The check engine light came on. Now, I know enough about vehicles. I didn't have a meter to read it, but I knew enough about vehicles to know something I need to get checked out. And what did I do? I had this really nice picture of Mary, and I just put it right over on the dashboard. Pretended it wasn't there, because it still ran fine. And one day I noticed it was blinking when I would put it in reverse. And I was like, it's not a good sign. Still moving, let's go. Then one day when I put it in reverse, it didn't go anywhere. Come to find out the transmission was slipping, and it finally just died. And that was a hard, expensive lesson to learn. And sometimes anxiety can work like that, though. Your soul is tired, your body is exhausted, you've isolated yourself, and you've been carrying grief alone, and then all these things are happening, and your body is saying, hey, you need to take a break. Hey, you need to take a break. And you're like, no, I need to keep pressing on because I don't want to be lazy. And their anxiety can be this signal to us that something deeper needs attention. And one of the enemy's greatest lies is convincing us that we need to keep going and that we need to carry it all on our own. And Paul says this, he says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is military language. It will guard your hearts. Paul doesn't promise answers. He doesn't promise that it's going to immediately go poof, and all well and done. But he does say, the God of all creation will guard your heart. It's not the removal of every circumstance, but the ability to go, here I stand. The river is running very strong. The current is wanting to take me away. And yet, because of God, here I am. And I will not be moved. And I think it's important that we understand this. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. So one day, Jesus tells his disciples, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. Now, most of these guys, several of these guys, are professional fishermen. Not a problem. They hop in a boat. And they get going down across the lake, and a storm brews up. And the wind starts blowing, and water is coming into the boat. And the scripture says they were in real danger. And I love that it says that phrase, they were in real danger. This isn't imagined. And they start panicking, and they're like, Master, Master, oh yeah, Jesus is asleep in the boat. Master, we're going to die. And Jesus wakes up, and he just says, peace, be still to the wind. Peace, be still to the waves. And he asks them, where is your faith? I don't think Jesus is mocking them here. I think he's reminding them, remember, I'm in the boat with you. Honestly, I think anxiety does that. It narrows our vision until all we see is the waves and the future and the uncertainty. We read all the election polls and we watch the news and it starts to grip us and we think, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Peace is not pretending the storm isn't real. It's remembering that Jesus is still present in the middle of it. So maybe the invitation today is not fix everything. I can't fix everything. It's not never struggle again because I wish that was something we could do. The invitation is this, stop carrying the burdens that you can't carry on your own and bring them to God and in community. So before we sing together as we end, I want to invite you to do something very simple. I'm going to pray, but I want to invite you to just, where you are, you don't have to raise them up in the air, just open your hands. There's something physical about, we tend to hold on to so much, and I don't know what you're wrestling with and what has you anxious, and I don't know, I'm not diagnosing anyone. But I know there are things that we struggle with and worries and cares that we have and anxiety. I want to invite you as we pray, on your lap, open your hands. And release those things to God. He's the only one that can bear those burdens. Let's pray together. Father, we all have anxious thoughts. We're human. Things that we wrestle with, things that we are concerned with. For some, this is much deeper than just passing anxiety. There are things that are deep and hard, and you know their hearts. For others of us, there are things that we are anxious about. Maybe we're just tired and we need some time out in the sun and rest. And maybe there are things that we need to stop worrying about tomorrow and focus on today. God, you know all of those things. In this moment of silence, Lord, hear our hearts. So We just release those things to you. Not that we won't struggle with them again, but we invite you to bear those burdens with us. May it be health, jobs, our living situation, our relationships with our family, or not knowing Jesus, or a family member that doesn't know Jesus. Father, we release that, we give that to you to bear with us and use us. All our lives you have been faithful. And all of our lives you have been so, so good. Father, we'll trust in your goodness. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.